Well, good morning to each of you, and it's a privilege to be together, like has been already said. I don't know if we ever realize what some people go through on a Sunday to worship. We get to do it freely, and we thank God for that. This morning, this week, I had a number of conversations and phone calls with people I know well, and they were hard conversations where life wasn't fair, and they were disappointed with life and what had happened in their lives due to losses in their life, due to death, due to illness, childlessness, family not being able to be together, and life just wasn't fair. I was thinking previous to these calls of the Christmas story and two people who were excited about getting married, who were engaged to be married, and all of a sudden, she's pregnant. You're Joseph. What's gone through your mind? Life isn't fair. They had their life planned out. He had planned out what he wanted to do in his life. And life just didn't turn out like he thought it was going to turn out. In fact, in Matthew 1:19, it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man, willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for she which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" You know, it was that important to God that he sent an angel to Joseph to tell Joseph, hey, this is from God. It's okay. It may not be what you had planned, but it's okay. We grow up being told to play fair. Things were fair, right? At home, you play games. And if one side was winning or losing, there was probably a conversation, hey, that's not fair. You're bigger than I am, or there's too many people on your team. How many parents around the dinner table hear your kids saying, hey, well, that's not fair, he has more than I have. Or why can't I have this, or why can't I have that? Things aren't fair. And we want that, we have this instinct that things have to be fair. And whereas when we talk about respecting and valuing people, that's great, things are fair. But as we live our lives and we become older and we see people's finances and circumstances and health situations and it doesn't line up and we say it's not fair. And we're no strangers to hardship, and hardship has no boundaries. The Park Church in Boston, Massachusetts, the pastor was in bed one night. Got a knock on his door. It was dark. He opens the door, and there's a man stooped over, weeping in agony. He lets the man in his house, and they sit down, and it's the President of the United States. Abraham Lincoln was agonizing over the Civil War, the loss of his son. And he said, "I don't know if I would be able to smile again." Life wasn't fair. You may be sitting here this morning and saying life is not fair. There may be circumstances that has happened to you, and you're saying life is not fair. Why me? And we could give examples, but I'll let that to you this morning of what it is for you. Four things I want to share about this morning, and then I have two stories. The first one is life isn't fair. That statement assumes that life should be fair, but it's not. Life isn't fair. And one of those passages we go through to become an adult, and as we lose our innocence, we realize somewhere along there that life is not fair. By the time we hit our teenage years, we soon realize that life isn't fair. Good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. And although we know, we realize it's true that life isn't fair, when we're going in the midst of this stuff, we say, hello, God, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of yours. Things aren't fair. What's going on? And you may say, you know, God, I know you're all-powerful. I know you raised people from the dead when you were on this earth. You healed the sick. You provided for people's needs. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God, where are you at today for me? Too many times we define fairness by our definition and not by God's definition. Fairness like equal rights, equal opportunity, equal benefits. After all, it's part of our constitution of equality. You know, we're not all gifted the same. Jesus told us that in the parables, where he said, some have one, some have two, some have five. And it's okay. Yes, in God's eyes, it's fair. It's fair, but in our eyes, the way we see things, it's not fair. And really, when we have that mentality, what's life about? When we talk about life not being fair, is it about me and my needs and my wants, or is it about God? When we think about life not being fair, and whenever we sense our definition and God's definition not lining up, there's conflict inside of us. And we say, life isn't fair. It just isn't fair. And since the fall, life has been broken, very broken. We thought we knew better than God, and we're suffering the consequences today. Life can be a mess. If we look around us, we see the brokenness of our sin-filled world. That life is messy. Work is a challenge. If I go around the room and ask if you had any challenges this week at work, I'm sure everyone's hand would go up. Work is a challenge because things don't always work out. Things break. Things don't go as planned. Relationships are a challenge. We all have relationships that are challenging. Because of the fall. Life isn't fair. In one sense, we treat people, as I said, in value as equal, but then we expect it in life experience that life should be fair. But life isn't fair. The second thing is, the first thing was life isn't fair. The second thing is, human suffering is not easy to explain. We don't know why things happen. You know, when things happen to people, we tend to, in our minds, go, well, I know why it happened. Because of this, this, and this. We read the story of Job, and I'll refer to that a little later. How his friends came to him, and they say, Job, I know what's wrong with you. Each of them had an answer. They were all wet. This week, I think it was this week, there was an accident over here on 896 or 7 where a tractor trailer ran into a McDonald's, overturned. And then they had a detour, and then there was a buggy accident. Why did it happen? I don't know. Why did it happen? We see tornadoes go through the country, and it has a path. It saves James's house, but takes my house. Why? Why did it save my house and take James's house? I don't know. Why are fathers and mothers taken and leave young children behind? Why? Why does it seem that people who follow the Lord with all their hearts and serve the Lord with all their hearts seem to sometimes have more stuff happen to them than other people? Why aren't sufferings in life distributed more evenly? Why do some have more than others? The answer is, I don't know. Life is not fair. But I do know this. Isaiah 55:9 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than my thoughts. You think about that. Talking about God and our thoughts. God is so much higher than our thoughts. He sees so much broader. He sees the bigger picture. He doesn't judge fairness as we do. You remember what it was like when your parents told you to do something and you said, I don't understand. I don't get it. It's because you weren't the parent. And now you may have children and you're in that position where your children ask, telling you, well, I don't understand. The parents see more than the children do. Think about it when we question the creator of the universe. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Romans 8:28, we could probably all recite it by memory. We know that all things work together to good for those that love God, for those that are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he predestinated to be conformed into the image of his Son. All things work together for good. Sometimes we hear that verse when we don't want to hear it. Sometimes we say, I don't care what that verse says. What's happening to me can't be for my good. But do we believe as children of the King that God knows what's best for us? Can we trust that God knows what's best for us? And there's a part of that verse I never realized until I studied this, was in verse 29. It says, to be conformed into the image of his Son. The ultimate purpose of what's happening in our lives is to be conformed into the image of his Son. Psalms 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Well, you learn your statutes. That's a hard place to come to. That when things happen to me, that God, it's okay. I need to learn more about you in this situation. Last February, Phil Hershberger spoke at the Ministers Enrichment Week in Ephrata. And it was so good for me to be there. It was just after I lost my brother. And what he shared really spoke to my heart. And he used the illustration of a carrot and an egg. He said, what do you want to be like, a carrot or an egg? Now, if I ask you that, you'd have no idea where I'm going, probably. Some of you may have been there. But when life gets hard and you get thrown into the water, the hot water, what happens to an egg when you put it in hot water? Someone tell me. Cordell, what happens? Gets hard, right? If I would drop this, what do you think that would happen? It would break. Well, this happens to be a hard-boiled egg. What happens to a carrot when you put it in hot water and put heat on it? You know? It gets soft, right? So my question to you is, when things get hard in life, what do you want to be like? You want to be like the egg? Or you want to be like the carrot who gets soft? This egg will get harder and harder and harder. And this carrot will get softer and softer and softer. And as we experience the things in life which we say aren't fair, I'll leave them up here so you can see them. Hopefully the egg won't roll away. As we experience these things in life that we say are not fair, God's using them for a purpose. All things work together, right? To be conformed into his image. And I don't think his image is like a hard egg. He wants us to be like clay on a potter's wheel so he can form us and mold us. And a lot of times on that wheel, we don't like to be that clay because we don't like the shape he's making us. And maybe we say it's not fair. You know, the hard lessons of life aren't learned on a beach. They're learned in the hospitals. They're learned in the funeral homes. They're learned in the midst of crisis. They're learned in the midst of conflict. They're learned in the midst of business problems. And so my question to you is, what do you want to be like? Do you want to be like a carrot? Or do you want to be like an egg? What is life situations doing to you? Are you allowing it to make you soft and moldable? Or are you allowing it to be an egg? You think when you bring a message, you think you're exempt. And so my wife asks you, what are you? My wife asked me this morning, she says, what are you? Are you a carrot or are you an egg? I said, I'm preaching. But in reality, that was a good question for me. What's happening in my life doing to me? The third thing is, being a Christian doesn't exempt us from hard times. Don't expect it. When we come to Christ for salvation, we give our lives to the Lord. It's not a prosperity and wealth and happy ever after gospel. Yes, we are born again. We have a new nature. We have hope, joy, peace, all those things. But we still live in a mortal body. We still live around people who are unregenerated. We still live around people who have not given their lives to the Lord and yielded themselves to Jesus. Our bodies are still under the curse. There's loss, there's grief, and there's pain. We're still susceptible to all those things. Matthew 5 talks about it rains on the just and the unjust. Imagine for a minute you become a Christian, and now it only rains on your farm and the exact amount you want. Mark, wouldn't that be great? If just your farm got the rain. You know, just the amount you ordered. You need a half inch today, you need an inch tomorrow, whatever. Imagine if there was always enough money in your checkbook. Every time you wanted something, the money was there. What about if your team always won? Wouldn't that be great if your team always won? Or you never got sick? Or your car never broke down? Or you had the perfect marriage? Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from problems, does it? It doesn't exempt us from problems. You know, I believe the whole world in Romans 8:22 talks about the earth groaning under the curse. And the whole world is groaning, waiting for redemption, including us as people. When our lives are redeemed, it brings relief to our bodies, but our spiritual bodies, but our physical bodies are still subject to the fall. And I believe it grieves the heart of God when he sees this. He looks down and sees all the pain, the grief, and the sorrow. And when I go to funerals and be with people who are suffering loss, you know, I tell them, I say, I believe it grieves the heart of God as well. I believe it grieves the heart of God to see the loss and the brokenness in this world. Jesus came to bring healing to the broken hearts. He came to bring peace. He came to bring hope to the lost. Being a Christian does not exempt us from hard times. The fourth thing is, where does suffering come from? And I wrote down four things. The first one is God's discipline. You may react to that and say, wait a minute. Hebrews says that the one the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's not to inflict pain for no reason, but as a father corrects a son, so the Lord disciplines his children. Now, to some of you, it may it may bring to your mind pain of your childhood where maybe you were abused, and I'm sorry if that's where it goes for you, and the Lord grieves as well. But that's not the way the Heavenly Father disciplines His children. God loves us so much that He wants to bring us back to Him. When He sees us walking the wrong way, He brings things into our lives that stop us in our tracks. And if we allow it, can bring us back to God. If we're not hard like an egg, but if we're soft like a carrot, God can use that to bring about redemption in our lives. You think about the children of Israel. God loved them so much. And they would stray from Him, and He would bring them back through circumstances, through other countries, when they come back to Him. The love of the Father disciplined His children. Chastening comes in forms of maybe guilt, unpleasant circumstances, loss of peace, relationship fractures, or any number of things, consequences for choosing sin. God chastened Moses. He chastened David. He chastened Solomon. And so the great men of the Bible, God used discipline to bring them back to God. Paul refers to the thorn in his flesh, and we can speculate what that was. I don't know what it was, but Paul said it's a messenger from God. He looked at it as a messenger from God. C.S. Lewis says in his writing, The Problem of Pain, that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but shouts to us in our pain. You think about that. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but in our pain, God's there. He wants to get our attention. He wants to make us soft like a carrot and not hard like an egg. How many times do we run from pain? We spend our lives running from pain. And we get harder and harder and harder. And we never allow God to make us soft like a carrot. Well, He's not listening on me. The second thing is Satan is responsible for pain. And we see that in Job's story, where Satan was after Job and after Job, and I'll refer to that in a minute. But Satan is very active in causing pain in the disguise of pleasure today. And you could think about a lot of things, how Satan is disguising things as pleasure, but it ultimately brings pain and a lot of suffering in our lives. The third thing is we suffer because of our own disobedience. Abuse to our bodies, consequences of sin. A man laying in the hospital, being a drunkard all of his life with cirrhosis of the liver, doesn't go to God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? It's a consequence of what he did. The fourth thing is we live in a mortal body. We live in bodies that are subject to pain, to suffering, to disease. And that brings pain and as well, suffering. But God uses all those things in our lives. He wants to use them to soften us into the image of His Son. Two stories I want to share with you from Scripture. One is the story of Job. It's an incredible story. If you want to think about, maybe you think your life's not fair, read the story of Job. It's a very familiar story. He was a very rich man. Someone said if they calculated his worth of his livestock, that today's value would be at $6.6 million. That's a big herd. He was a very, very wealthy man. He was the greatest man of the East, it says in Job 1:3. And some people speculate that he was the designer of some of the pyramids, the wonders of the ancient world. Not only was he materially wealthy, but his family, he had seven sons and seven daughters. He had a big family. He was blessed with children. And the greatest blessing of Job's life was that he was a righteous man. Most, not all, but some wealthy men can be arrogant and selfish. But said Job was upright. He shunned evil. He offered sacrifices. He was respected by his peers, and he was an elder. He was a judge of the city. A very respected man was Job, a very upright man. He was at the apex of his life when all of a sudden his life fell apart. And things happened to him that we sit there and we wonder, life is not fair. Satan said to God, you know, Job's faithful because you've blessed him. Look at all he's got. No wonder he serves you. He said, let me take it away from him. Isn't that what Satan loves to do in reversals in our lives? He loves us to get us to doubt God, that God's punishing us, that God doesn't love us. And he uses those things to try to tear us down, weapons against us. So one by one, all his things in life were taken away. His oxen, his cattle, his servants, his camels, his children, they were all gone. But Job refused to blame God. He refused to blame God. He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I haven't suffered what Job had. I haven't suffered near what Job has suffered. And I find myself, you know, going to God, life isn't fair. What a beautiful, beautiful statement from Job. I'm not going to curse God. We didn't hear him say, God, you know, what about my brother across the street? He doesn't even serve you. He serves idols. And his herd and his cattle and family's doing well. I didn't hear Job say that at all. But I find myself going there. God, look at my neighbor. They don't even serve you. And look at, and you can fill in the blank. Well, Satan said, no, he's not going to curse you because he still has his health. So he said, let me take his health away. Well, he took his health away, and he still didn't curse God. And then his good three friends came and gave him all the advice he needed. And I love the response. They told him to fess up. He said, you got sin in your life. Just fess up and everything will be good. And Job replied, said, you men are so brilliant, and when you all die, the wisdom will die with you. He said, I'm not suffering because of my sin. I don't know why I'm suffering, but though he may slay me, I will trust him. And Job 23:10 says, he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. What a testimony. I will come forth as gold. Life wasn't fair for Job, but he didn't see it that way. We think we know why things happen to people when things happen. We say if they would just do X, Y, and Z. Not all suffering is from sin, because of sin, as we see in this story. What Job needed from his friends was understanding and encouragement and love. Instead, he got harsh criticism. It's not what Job needed. Second story is a story from the life of John the Baptist and Jesus when they were transferring ministry. It's from Luke 7:11-23. And it's Jesus hears John's plea for help. And I want you to listen to the theme of this story. and see how it applies to our situation. Jesus was beginning his ministry. He had raised a centurion's son without even being there. He raised a son who was being carried by pallbearers. And the people said, "A great prophet has risen among us." And word spread throughout all Judea. John heard about this sitting in jail for telling the truth about Herod's brother's wife. I think that was correct. Sitting in jail, and he heard about this great prophet. I want to read to you I'm not sure who I can give this credit to. It's a man's summary of John sitting in jail and what he may have been dealing with. Let me read it to you. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? We say John the Baptist baptized Jesus and declared, 'Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.' And with trembling hands he baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit descend like a dove." That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end of John's. And John joyfully directed his disciples to Jesus, now sitting in a filthy jail cell. He probably knew what happens to prophets who oppose sinful kings. What he hadn't expected was the torment by such oppressive doubts and fears. Since the Jordan, John had not doubted Jesus was the Christ. But stuck alone in this putrid cell, he was assaulted by horrible accusing thoughts. What if I was wrong? There were so many false prophets in Israel. What made him so sure that he wasn't the one? What if I led thousands astray? There have been false messiahs. What if Jesus was just another? So far, Jesus' ministry wasn't exactly what John always imagined a Messiah would look like. Could this imprisonment be God's judgment? It felt as if God had left him, and the devil himself had taken his place. He tried to recall all the prophecies and signs that he had seen so clear before him, but it was difficult for him to think straight. Comfort just wouldn't stick in his soul. Doubts buzzed around his brain like flies around his face. Thoughts of being executed for the sake of righteousness and justice he could bear. But he could not bear the thought that he might have been wrong about Jesus. His one task was to prepare the way of the Lord. If he had gotten it wrong, his ministry, his life was in vain. But even with his doubts, there remained in John's deep, unshakable trust in Jesus. Jesus tells him to trust. We just need to hear it from him again. He sent two of his closest disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" The affection radiant from Jesus was palatable. Jesus was familiar with John's sorrow and grief, and Satan's storms that would break on the saints when they were weak and alone. He loved John. He invited John's faithful friends to sit near him as he healed many, delivered many from demonic prisons. Then he turned to them with a tear glimmering in his eye and said, "Tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind shall receive sight, the lame shall walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." John recognized Isaiah's prophecy. John would recognize Isaiah's prophecy in these words. This promise would bring peace John needed to sustain him in the difficult days that remain. Out of love for his friend, Jesus didn't include Isaiah's prophecy proclaiming liberty to the captives. John would understand. When Jesus sent John's disciples away, he said something stunning about John. "No one born among women was greater." This was right after John had questioned Jesus. In this age, even the greatest, the strongest saints experience deep darkness. None of us are spared to sorrow or Satan's oppression. Most of us suffer agonizing affliction at some point. Most of us will experience seasons where we feel we've been abandoned. Most of us will die hard deaths. And here's my point. You may not be struggling as John did. The Savior does not break the bruised reed. He hears the plea for help, and in patience with our doubts, he does not condemn us. He does not always answer with the speed we desire, nor is his answer always the deliverance we hope for, but he always sends the help that is needed. His grace will always sustain for those who trust him. The hope we taste in the promises we trust will often be the sweetest thing we experience in this age, and his reward will be beyond imagination. Jesus gave John what he needed in his hour of need. Verse 23 of Luke 7 says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." The Amplified says it this way. It says, "And blessed, happy with life and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, apart from outward conditions, and to be envied, is he who does not take offense in me, who is not hurt or resentful or annoyed or repelled or made to stumble." Jesus understood, I believe, what John may have been struggling with in his hour there in prison. And he understands what we struggle with. And our questioning may not be exactly the same as John's, but maybe life not being fair is forefront in your mind and what you may be dealing with. Maybe you're suffering physically, or someone close to you is suffering physically, and yet someone over here is healed. Maybe someone was taken from you and another person was miraculously saved. Maybe you've been hurt by a Christian and God seems to still be blessing them. And there's questions in your mind that says, "God, it's not fair." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who trust in my heart when they don't understand my actions." I will leave you with three promises this morning. Isaiah 40, verse 30. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I boast more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me.'" Have you experienced God's grace in hard times? God doesn't want us to be in heartache. In this life, we will have trouble. It's a promise from God. We will have trouble. But what are you allowing God to do with those troubles? Are you becoming a heartache? Are you becoming a soft carrot that God can form you into his image? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises in your word. And Lord, we experience things in life that drag us down, that seem to be unfair. We see one prosper, and we see another fall. We experience things in our lives that hurt, and we wonder where you're at. But Lord, you want to soften us. You promise to be with us in those times. Your grace is sufficient, Lord, for all of our needs. Lord, it's easy to say, but that's my heart, Lord, to allow you to mold and shape me into the image you want me to be. And I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that situations of life, that they would not run, from pain, but would see what you're saying in it and what you have for us in the midst of it, to learn from it, to grow from it, that we may learn from your statutes, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us grace, give us strength, give us courage to live for you, to be faithful, and to share others with others what you have done for us as we wait for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.